Let's be honest, greatest movie of all time, all right? Ghostbusters, amazing, love it. Anyway, we thought we'd show you that clip just maybe to lighten up the mood as we get into a pretty heavy subject, one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. We're going to be real honest with you, one of the most bizarre stories. Before I hit that, just a couple announcements I want to make to you real quick about stuff going on. First of all, Stephen, no youth tonight? No youth tonight. So they had a great weekend. Teenagers had a good youth retreat, so they won't be meeting tonight. And along with that, John asked me to go ahead and announce Genesis Institute that was supposed to start tonight. He's going to go ahead and postpone that a week too. So if you haven't jumped on that, do look in the worship folder to see information. And if you were already signed up, just realize they're not going to meet tonight. They're going to meet next week and start that then as well. Like I said, we're going to look at one of the most bizarre stories in the Bible. We're doing a study through the Gospel of Mark, which is one of the accounts in the New Testament about the life of Jesus. And we've had a visual up here, and folks on the creative team reminded me that I probably need to point this out. If you haven't figured out, there's 12 candles with one on the so there is an image. It's not just a bunch of smelly candles up here. And how many of y'all like the smell? How many of y'all come in here every week and go, oh man, that's like freaking my nose out? That's me, by the way. But beyond that, good caramel-smelling candles. But along with that, there is an image here. And the image is that the story is about people who are following Jesus. And the whole point of the gospel is to help us to see who Jesus really is, who he really was in his life, and therefore who he really is now. And as we see that, then we can follow Jesus like these 12 men did. And we can figure out what it looks like to give our lives to him. But in the context of the story, we're going to see that Jesus is the king. And the real message here is that Jesus is the true king, and he came to usher in the kingdom of God. And as he came to usher in the kingdom of God, as you open up Mark where we're at now, in Mark chapter 5, the previous chapter mostly was about Jesus teaching about the kingdom. And he did a bunch of teaching about what the kingdom of God looked like, how it would shape the lives of people who found Jesus as the true king. But then this section of Mark is going to show us the power of the king. And a couple weeks ago, Weston showed us Jesus' power over nature as he just spoke to the storm. And the very storm, this raging storm listened and ceased when Jesus said, peace be still. And the reason the storm stopped at the instant Jesus spoke is because the storm recognized the voice. The voice that said, cease be still, was this very same voice that originally called the universe into existence. Well, this week we're going to see this crazed out freak show, Rick Moranis looking demonized man, right? Come running at Jesus. We're going to find out that this dude has, we're going to meet a man who has as big a storm going on in the inside as the disciples just encountered on the outside. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to read the story, and then we're going to spend a lot of time unpacking this whole idea of demons, demonology, the idea of Satan, and all that fun stuff this morning. So grab a hold and hang on, all right? Chapter 5 of the book of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those Bibles, pass it down so everybody gets a copy. We'll be on page 716 and 717, and I'm just going to read the story just straight through, and then we're going to kind of talk about what happens here and what it shows us about Jesus, what it shows us about ourselves, and what it shows us about a world that we probably have either we dabble way too much in and we don't know it, or we ignore it, okay? So, chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him one of the out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out into the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they were drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with the demon begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Wow. We got a demonized man. We have pigs jumping off a cliff into the ocean. And we have a town that doesn't know what to do with, and by inference, even a group of disciples, they're like, weird. You got to picture the story. Sometimes you got to crawl into the situation. So here it is. Jesus is in a boat. Now, if you just read the previous passage, all the gospel accounts kind of tell us that these events happen back to back. A day earlier, towards evening, the disciples hopped into a boat. It was a nice evening. They hopped in. They said, "We're going to go across the Sea of Galilee." It's about 3.5 miles across this big basin of water. The disciples knew this sea because they had fished it. Many of them were fishermen who'd spent all kinds of time on this giant lake. It's a freshwater lake that's just kind of a basin in Galilee that kind of sits down in a valley among mountains or among some pretty good-sized hills. And they got in the boat and they were going across to the other side. In the middle of the night, the storm comes out of nowhere and they are literally terrified for their lives. And as Weston described to us a couple weeks ago, Jesus is sound asleep in the front of the boat. And it's kind of like what we feel sometimes. We feel like, man, my life is raging. There's a storm. My life is coming unglued. And I feel like Jesus is just asleep in the front of the boat. But then Jesus, they wake him up and Jesus calms the storm. And one of the crazy things about that passage, in fact, to me, the coolest thing about that story is that you have these 12 men in the boat who are terrified at the storm. They're totally freaked out. They're totally just mesmerized at the idea that they're about to die. And then they turn around, they see Jesus asleep. They wake him up, basically saying, "Hey, bro, grab a bucket. Do something. You don't even care about us. You're healing everybody else, and we're about to die. You don't even care." Jesus turns around, does the weirdest thing. He starts speaking to the storm, and the storm stops. And it's one of the coolest little things. You would think, okay, this is a warm, fuzzy moment where they all high-five Jesus. What the Bible tells us is these men who are in the boat, when the storm stops, they begin to back up. And these men who were terrified for their lives at the storm are now more afraid of the one who is standing in the boat than they were the storm. It's amazing. And so then this passage where, I mean, you got to imagine, they're all back to like, oh man, what have we gotten ourselves into? Who is this guy? They pull up on shore, and before they could get out and tie the boat off, there's these tombs, and this guy comes running out of the tomb screaming at them, and immediately they all recognize this guy's a nut job. This guy has lost it. He's growling. His eyes are turning red. I mean, we don't really know what happened, but bottom line is here comes this guy who is approaching them. This guy is not right. He is not normal. This man has what the Bible calls here an unclean spirit. He has an issue with the fact that his life on some level is now being controlled by a world that is not normal for us. We don't quite know what to do with. And then we have this whole situation with the disciples still tying the boat out and watching this. We have this exchange between Jesus and this guy where the demons start speaking out of him. And they say, Jesus says, "What's your name?" And they say, "Legion." The word legion is literally a term that comes from army, you know, military ideas. It's anywhere between 2,000 and 6,000 soldiers made up a Roman legion. I mean, they're not like a few dudes hanging out. This guy has now got an army of demons that are deep inside messing with his business and had literally have breached any sense of self, of the image of God that is within this man. Where this man who was created in the image of God, it's not gone, but man, it's buried where he's lost that in a very real way. And Jesus, you know, starts talking to demons, saying, "You're gonna, hey, listen, you got to go." And the demons are like, "Well, we don't just want to like go hang around. Can we go hang out with those pigs?" And Jesus is like, "Yeah, sure, have at it." And they leave, and next thing you know, the pigs are jumping off a cliff, and now 2,000 pigs with the guys who are kind of hanging out with the pigs watch them, just going, "What just happened there?" And the disciples are still just looking at us like, "This is a crazy story." But it is going to teach us a lot about the fact that there is a reality that we have to be aware with. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to realize that the Bible has a lot to say about the fact that there is a world around us and within us and interacting with us that we don't see, we don't touch, we don't taste, but it's very real. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, you need to realize that that world this morning, the very goal of Satan and demons is to get you to go, "This is way too weird. I am checking out. If this is what they believe, I am out. Because I can't buy into this weird spirituality stuff that has Satan and demons. Therefore, I can't buy into Jesus." And the very thing that we're going to see in a few minutes that the demons do to the man, they are trying to do to you right here this morning. They're going to try to get you to dismiss Jesus and Christianity because this idea is just too bizarre. But it shows up in the text of Scripture. We have to deal with it. And so what I want to do here just for a few minutes is I want to talk to you about a little bit about a theology of Satan and demons. I want to read a quote to you from a great little book that is worth a read by C.S. Lewis. Name of the book is Screwtape Letters, okay? And the idea of the Screwtape Letters, it is an ingenious little book that is a series of letters. It's fiction, but he tabs real life. It is a series of letters from one demon to another. One demon is Uncle Screwtape, and he's writing to his nephew in the demonic world, Wormwood. And as he writes these letters, Wormwood is responsible to ruin the life of this one person. And so Screwtape is writing to Wormwood, telling him all the strategies that he can use to keep this person from deeply finding Jesus, deeply having life change. And it starts with this person is not a Christian. In chapter 2, the person that Wormwood is responsible for becomes a Christian, and it starts going downhill from there. And it's just these conversations. It's an ingenious book. But in the book, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." And he's right. As we read this story, there are two ways that I can respond to this that will end up causing me to maybe miss Jesus. One is to write it off as this weird ancient story where people believed different things at that time, and there was a different worldview, but we are enlightened, we know better. But the other is to get so wrapped up and so consumed with the spiritual world and the idea of this stuff that we don't see that the real core issue is that I need to just turn to Jesus. And now there's a demon under every rock, there's a demon in every turn, and my consumption or my passion or my pursuit is not Jesus. It's I want angels, I want demons, I want the spiritual. And this is massively real in our culture, okay? 40 years ago, our culture just dismissed spirituality, angels, demons, that kind of stuff outright. It was a naturalistic world, and we defaulted to, that's a weird worldview, ancient Bible ideas, there's no such thing, it's just a physical world, that's it. Now, kind of the default of our culture is this weird spirituality that just sees spiritism in everything. I'll talk more about that as we go. And the danger that we always have is when we interact with this stuff to default one way or the other instead of to stay in the Bible, to pursue Scripture, to come up with what the Bible teaches, and then to look to Jesus as the answer and the solution here. That's what happens in the story. So here's I'm gonna give you a few statements real quick about the idea, just some biblical theology. So for a few minutes, I'm gonna ask you to put your thinking cap on, because if I don't ask you to put your thinking cap on first and deal with what the Bible teaches about Satan and demons and that kind of stuff, then we're going to read the story and it's going to be like, this is just weird. You got to understand what's going on here before you understand the event itself. So, some statements. First of all, this is building a theology of Satan and demons. First of all, I want to tell you that creation involves both physical and spiritual dimensions. As God created all that is, he created a universe where there are two very real levels of being, if that makes sense. There is the physical world, but there is also a spiritual world, okay? And what's really interesting about us is that we're the convergence of both of those. Animals, in a very real way, even though they are alive, they do not exist on a spiritual level. Trees don't have a spirit within, contrary to a lot of popular spirituality. You know, there is not this binding force. It's in the rocks, it's in the trees, it's all around us. That is the physical world. There's a physical world. There's also a spiritual world. And within the context of the spiritual world, we find out that both are very real. And like I said, if we get too obsessed with either one without realizing the convergence of these in our existence, that we have a physical and a spiritual existence. And in creation, God created us both physical and spiritual, or if you're into philosophy, the physical and metaphysical, the you know, what I can touch, taste, feel, see, and the soulish, spiritual part of me. If I don't acknowledge both of those, I will end up in all kinds of issues and struggles that I'll miss. If I just pursue the spiritual, I will start thinking the physical's like bad, evil. And I won't realize that God created the physical world. His declaration when he created everything in the physical world was that it is good. In Genesis chapter 1, when God creates Adam and Eve, the first two people, and he makes them physical and spiritual beings in the image of God, his declaration with them is, it is very good. We don't want to land on the idea that the spiritual part is good, the physical is bad, and this weird like dualism. We're both physical and spiritual. But there is also a very real spiritual world that we can't touch, we can't experience with our senses, but it is there. And the Bible wants us to understand that it is so real, and there are real things happening in that world that affect us every moment, every day, every decision, every relationship. And so both of these are very real. And in the context of that, Satan and demons were created as spiritual beings. They only have spiritual existence. Now, the Bible teaches us in Jude and 2 Peter that literally Satan and demons are fallen angels, that they were created for the purpose of worshiping and serving God, but that there was a core issue that we'll talk about in a minute where they revolted against God and they decided to live for the glory of themselves. And but they are very real spiritual beings, and they still exist, they still influence, they still have massive power, but they're limited to the spiritual world. Okay, we're not going to have a demon show up this morning in some kind of weird physical form, walking around like a frog, you know, a giant frog on a stage is a demon. I mean, they are relegated to the spiritual world. There's a little bit that I won't go deep into in this story that refers to the fact that to have deep influence in the physical world, they have to somehow manifest themselves with something that's physical. They have to get into something and kind of interact with either us or something else that's physical to have an impact on the physical world. But they are spiritual beings and they are very real. And if you don't get anything else from this, you need to hear this. What the Bible wants us to find here is that in every event, every relationship, every decision, in everything, there is a third party that is part of the discussion that is going on in your brain. There is a third party that has real goals, real purpose, real plans for you that is trying to speak into your life. I'm not saying that the Bible teaches us that we have a personal demon and a personal angel. I'm saying that there is a spiritual realm, and in that spiritual realm, there is the personification of evil, and they are always there. And you start really deeply interacting with this in the Bible like I have this week. It has kind of freaked me out because I've become so hypersensitive to the fact that in every situation, these crazy situations or these crazy things that really seem harmless. Have you ever noticed how just relationship situations or things that just really massively seem harmless, there is this crazy, just weird ability for those things to blow up and just become totally destructive? Have you ever noticed that? Where you didn't even know you were making a weird decision. I mean, you just went about your life, and next thing you know, you chose to do something or say something. You were just joking. I mean, I saw it the other day, okay? I'm in the checkout line at Circle K buying a soda. I got exactly 72 cents in my hand because I know when I go to Circle K, 72 cents, I don't even have to have the cashier ring. I got the soda. Here's the money. And I'm playing with a weird fidgety kind of deal. I'm just playing with it in my hand. There's a line of about three people, and this guy just turned around and stared at me, and I'm like, how you doing? Playing with my change. I guess I was annoying him. I didn't know I was. I was not trying to communicate. Get out of my way. You want to buy lottery tickets? I'm in a hurry. None of that was going on in my head. But we get up to the checkout counter, and he looks at the lady and says, I'm going to buy his soda. And I'm like, you don't need to do that. No, I want to do that. Now, maybe he was just being Mr. Nice Guy. Or maybe just my fiddling with change annoyed him. It was so weird, and I was so like, thank you, I guess. I don't know what to do with this. Now, that's just a weird, I'm not saying that was satanic. What I'm saying is, maybe it was. I don't know. Maybe I'm the devil and, you got to know that everything you do in life, there's a third party. Everything you do. And if you don't become aware that that third party is part of the situation, you will not recognize when he is using his little schemes, and he will start to bury stuff deep inside you. You don't even know it's there. We'll talk about that, okay? That's what goes on here. There's a very real spiritual world. The third thing here is the core of evil is the replacement of God with the exaltation of self. We as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, we need to deal deeply with the Bible. We need to redefine what evil and sin are, okay? The question is, why does God allow so much evil in the world? The answer is, we think evil is bad stuff. Bad stuff in this world is the outcome of what true evil is, which is a world where there is a God who is everything, and we live as sinful, broken people who choose all the time to say, I don't want God, I want to be God. And therefore, when we say that, and we make that decision in our hearts, we cut ourselves off from the true God who made us and who loves us. And so we say, I don't want God, I want to be God, and God is love. But if I cut myself off from the source of love, what am I going to get in my relationships? The opposite of love. Why? Because the core of evil is that the God who is love, I've cut myself off from. God is good, so if God is good and I cut myself off from that, I'm gonna experience brokenness and pain and heartache and the core of evil in my life. God is truth, and if I cut myself off from the source of truth, I'm gonna experience lies. And we gotta understand that the core of what the Bible calls evil is Adam and Eve in a garden going, I don't want a God, I wanna be God. That's the core of evil. And we lived there. And what we do is you study the Bible. One of the things you're gonna find out as you do all this interaction with Satan and demons, you're gonna find over and over and over again passages that tell us that the core sin of these spiritual beings was a revolt where they said, we're gonna dethrone God. We want to be God. We think we can do it. We can overtake God. But don't miss this. The revolt that Satan and demons did that had them banished from heaven is the same revolt Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, and it's the same revolt I do every day where I make heart decisions to say, I want to live for the glory of myself with myself in the middle. That is the essence of evil. Often the question is, why doesn't God destroy evil? And the answer is, if God destroyed evil, none of us would be left. If God made a decision right now that I'm gonna remove evil in the world, it means he's gonna remove anything that does not live with Christ at the center as the source of all hope, of all joy, of all good, of all truth, of all that. And the minute he chooses to do that, none of us have any hope. what we always want is God to get rid of the really bad people, just not me. But the truth is, and it's a hard truth, but it's a truth we have to wrestle with deeply in the Bible. The Bible doesn't make jokes. I mean, it's just real straightforward. We are rebellious, sinful, evil people who need grace. I teach Old Testament history. And Old Testament is kind of hard because like that truth is just like in neon lights in the Old Testament, all right? You start looking for the good guy in the Old Testament, there is not one. Every guy you think is cool, like you start reading the Old Testament, you're like, Noah's the hero. And the Noah story ends up with Noah drunk, naked, passed out in his tent. I mean, there's just no, every person you read about is broken, has deep flaws. And the only way that people in the Old Testament do anything good is the grace of God. And there's this neon light thing that's just trying to show us, man, this is humanity. It's me. So over 8 weeks, I start teaching this. And as you teach the Old Testament, you know, now, the next 8 weeks I'll teach is on the New Testament, where we're going to see that Jesus comes in and gives his life for broken, fallen humanity and offers grace. In 8 weeks, we kind of have this dialogue, and this one lady, sweet little lady that you know, took my class, just she said, I got to the point where I didn't want to come to your class anymore because I just think you need to tell us that people are good and that we're okay. And all this talk about that people are evil and that they need a savior, I just think is horrible. And I was so disappointed. I went and talked to them in the office and I told them I didn't like your teaching and I went and talked to you. Now watch this. This is satanic in me. I want to take it personally and I want to go off on a lady, you know, because it is about me, right? See, that's that third voice that's whispering. But the truth of the matter is all that is an expression of the thoughts of the world that says, I want a world with me at the center. I don't want evil defined as that I want to live for myself and my own glory rather than to pursue the one who is true light, true love, true joy. And what we really want, you got to understand this, what we really want in our lives is we want everything God gives without getting God. That's what we want. We want love without pursuing true love. We want truth without pursuing true truth. We want hope without pursuing the one who is the source of hope. We want grace without pursuing the one who died on the cross to give us grace. We want everything that God gives without ever having to deal with the true God. And the Bible's showing us that true beauty is found in him and him alone. We're not going to get that. It's not possible. And so what happens with Satan and demons is that the core of their sin is that they rebelled, and it's the core of our sin, and it's what they're trying to do to us all the time, is to get us to believe the lie that I am the center of the universe, it all revolves around me. And so the fourth thing I want to tell you is that as a result of that, we're in a war, and that war is with very real enemies. And the Bible, especially in this language about Satan and demons, is always language of warfare. We live like people that are on a holiday, that are in peacetime, that we are just comfortable. And we need to realize that just like we see this language of war in Iraq and war in Libya, that our lives, especially if you are a follower of Jesus, our lives it's a battlefield. And that there is a battle raging for your soul, for who you are, for everything, the core of your being. And it's gonna come at you from every side. And then the last thing here I just want to express, and as a result of this, is I want you to let you know that the devil is on a leash, that there's nothing that Satan or demons can do in any of our lives that God isn't sovereign over, isn't in control over. But we have to know that this is there. There is this third voice. And what I want to show you from this story is a couple things. I want to talk to you about the way in. How did this guy end up this way? How do we end up this way? Now, we're not all, you know, coming down the hill with red in our eyes, growling and barking, and, you know, we're not all going to end up where this guy did with a legion, but we need to realize that we often find ourselves on this path, and this third voice is always speaking in our lives, and we've all given into this in some way, shape, or form, and now there's deep issues in us that there's only one way out then. So, the way in, the way out. Let's look at this story and interact with this. And first of all, I want to talk to you about the way in. The journey in. Okay? And in the journey in, what we find is that this man ends up with this legion of demons. How did he get there? Or how does anybody get to the point where they're oppressed and they're demonized and all this kind of stuff? And I want to give you an image. I was sitting around this week talking with Tom Ely, and this image just started going on. And if you don't know Tom and his family run the crack team here in Eureka in the St. Louis County area, where they go and they, if you have water coming into your basement, they're the ones that help you. And I got to thinking about this, because we were talking about how water just gets in everywhere. And I got to thinking, that's it. What happens is much like water, what happens is Satan finds the low points in our life and weaknesses in the walls. And it all begins with just little trickles, ways to push in at places that we're vulnerable, where we're self-centered, where we just kind of live our lives in the middle of this. And listen, if you start reading the Bible, it can be anywhere. We'll talk about this in a minute. But there's these little places where water pushes and all of a sudden it starts seeping in. We discovered this at a house that we owned in Baldwin. After we moved, we found out there was actually a sinkhole and the whole garage collapsed and the one whole wall caved in from a little bit of water just eating away at this hole in the ground over years and years and years. We didn't even know it was there while we lived there. And what happens is that you end up with streams of water, and all of a sudden you got a wet basement. All of a sudden you got water here and water there, and you just keep, I mean, what do you do? Here's what I do. I go, well, man, that's a $3,000 fix. A little water ain't gonna hurt anybody, right? And what happens over a period of time, and by the way, I do expect a little extra offering plate from the crack team this morning, just so you know. What happens over time? It just keeps weakening the wall and building more of a crevice, and there's a little more water and a little more water. And what happens in for most of our lives is that there are all these sources of water, and all we know to do is maybe to go put our thumb in for a little while to hold it back or to throw a little epoxy on it, which we know isn't gonna work, but it's all we know to do. But some people, what happens is eventually the dam breaks and they wake up one morning and their basement is in 8 feet of water, and they get down there and all they can do is tread water. And this is this guy, okay? For some of us, it's just the weaknesses and all of a sudden there's a little bit going on, but nobody knows who's gonna end up this dude. Sometimes the outcome of this stuff in our lives, it's so subtle and so sneaky, is that it's just a little bit of water, but it's robbing our joy. It's robbing our hope. We're believing lies. We're doing all this stuff. But for some people, the outcome is they are swimming in it, and they have lost themselves in the flood of this spiritual oppression that comes in our lives. This is this dude. And how does that happen? What is Satan trying to do? Now, I'm watching my clock up here because I got so much I want to say to you. And here's the deal. If I stopped every time and pulled out a Bible verse to show you this in Scripture, I couldn't pull it off. So I'm going to ask you to trust me this morning. And then if you have questions, go read the blog this week, okay? I'm giving you spiritual, scriptural, everything I'm trying to say to you is I could back it up with passages of Scriptures to show this to you. I'm going to throw it out and ask you, not to trust me, but just to go, if you have more questions, to go look at the blog where I will give a ton of scriptural evidence for everything I say, okay? But here's the deal. How does Satan do this? Where does he start creating leaks? And I think there's two big things that he's trying to do with all of us. And the first thing is that he is trying to lead us into false doctrine. He wants to lead you, the church, all of us, to believe in lies. Second Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about doctrines of demons, that literally that there are people who will come and they will preach things that take Jesus and repackage Jesus so that I can be the center of the universe, and where Jesus actually serves me. And the Bible tells us that people in the church, Christianity, will gather for themselves teachers who will tickle their own fancies, who will lift them up, who will make them feel so beautiful and so important, and really put them in a position where, yes, there is a God, but that God is all about me. And instead of me finding the glory of God, I'm the center of the universe, people who will preach that. Listen, y'all, people are coming around in our culture packing stadiums with that message. And Paul says they're doctrines of demons. It's not just bad false teaching. They are teaching stuff that comes straight from demons. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to do anything that will get you to believe lies. Lies about the gospel. This is why we want to be a Bible-centered church. It's why we encourage you to take classes like the one John's teaching, so you go deep in the Scriptures, so you really know what the Scriptures teach. It's why we do a gospel class, because we want to make sure people who really hang out with us, they start with a good firm footing. Because you got to know this, that third voice is trying to whisper in your ear to teach you things that are just, you know, if somebody walked in here and said, all right, here's the deal. Next week, we're switching. We're going to become the first satanic church. We're going to put pentagrams up here. We're going to come in with a goat's head. You guys would be like, I'm done. The church weirded me out. Going back to my old church, right? But if somebody comes in here and just skews a little bit, tells you something that's three quarters true, 7/8 true, but it's mixed with just a little bit of falsehood, we'll listen and we'll just go, oh man, that's great. Doctrines of demons. It shows up in what we believe about ourselves, in the billions of dollars that are spent in our country on self-help, on all this stuff. You know, the book The Secret came out and it massive bestseller, and Oprah's going crazy about it, and Christians bought it like crazy, saying, I have found the true source of spirituality. Listen, folks, doctrines of demons. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to take what you believe in your brain about things, and he wants you to believe things that are just not real. He does this with relationships, where all of a sudden in your brain you start going, that person's upset at me. That person's mad at me. That person has something against me. Well, shame on them. I'm now mad at them. I have something against them. And then eventually, 2 months down the road where you've just been mean and honored the person, you go up and say, well, I can't believe you had that against me. And the person's like, the heck are you talking about? I never even thought that. Doctrine's a demon. So you're believing a lie instead of honoring scripture, doing what the Bible says, which is go to that person, right? Make it right. That's what the Bible says we should do. We begin to believe a lie about what people feel and what people think. And that's what Satan does. Satan, not only it's false doctrine, but Satan also leads us into the idea of false lifestyle. He'll lead you, the church, people, to live in ways that replace God and with anything and everything. I begin to listen to Satan. He doesn't always skew us with false beliefs. Sometimes he just lets us start biting the apple, jumping in, being involved in stuff that I take things that God made that are good and I exalt them to the place of ultimate and I live for those things rather than living for God. It can happen with relationships. It can happen with the idea of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It can happen with the idea of, you know, it can happen with alcohol. It can happen with, I mean, anything in this world, I can make something that God created good, make it ultimate, and now it skews my whole life. And it, something that God created good is now deeply satanic and demonized for me. But you got to understand, in all this, it's not the item that's demonizing, but there is a third party that's always trying to find access. It's always trying to leak in. It's always trying to create a way into your life. And so this false life, I mean, this shows up in so many ways. James talks about the idea of sin, that temptation is like, I mean, he uses language in the book of James chapter 1, temptation is like a fish hook. Here's a guy who throws a fish hook in and it's got a worm or a, you know, if you went with us down there, a piece of corn on our fishing trip, and the fish comes and starts kind of nibbling around it, and it's really good. And then finally, it eats the whole bait, not realizing on the inside there's a hook. And next thing, when the language of James chapter 1 says we're dragged away and enticed, it's language that talks about fishing in a fish hook. I've bitten the whole hook and now I can't get off. I'm snagged. Nothing I can do. Demonized. That's how Satan enters our lives. It can happen with our attitudes. The Bible talks about things like lust. One of the big ones is bitterness and gossip. You need to realize that gossip is satanic. It's demon-filled. Instead of talking to the person who's wronged me, talking about the person, the Bible's like got a lot of really crazy bad things to say about that. It says, man, you have bought into the lie. It can happen with self-pity and self-justification. I can be very satanic in a very, what looks like a humble way, and it's not humble at all. And all these are schemes. And I mean, there's tons more. I could talk about how Satan just drags us in. And so this dude, what happens is Jesus pulls up on the shore and here's this guy who comes running down from the tombs. It's very interesting that he's in the tombs. It says he has an unclean spirit. One of the other texts tells us a little more. I think it's in the book of Matthew, where it tells us that this guy is just butt naked. And just this text here tells us that he is constantly screaming. The word for scream is a Greek word that is it an onomatopoeia for the cry of a raven. Like, is that annoying? That was good. I can't even do it high-pitched. It's an onomatopoeia for the cry of a raven. This guy is screaming where it sounds like these birds nonstop. He is screaming out. He is a cutter. He has taken rocks and he is cutting, trying to ease his pain by self-mutilation. This guy has, but what's happened in this guy's life is those little bitty places. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he got that way, but these little bitty places, these little places where the water's entering the basement, it is caved in and the flood has come. And this guy is now swimming in it. And there's no distinction between him and this legion of demons that are inside of him. And they come running at Jesus. And when they get there, they cry out to Jesus and they basically do something that's very interesting. Look at this. Verse 4. He'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Listen, this guy was a guy who was all about power. Satan had given him all the power he wanted, except power over himself. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and mountains, he was always crying out, bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, here's a couple things I want to show you about this. First of all, you know who has the best Christology, the best doctrine of Christ in the entire New Testament? Demons. Demons know who Jesus is. If you read the book of Mark clearly, nobody else gets it. Nobody knows who Jesus is in the whole book. There's a few people who get really close, but demons always know exactly who he is. But here's the deal. They have great Christology. They just don't want you to know about that. They know who Jesus is, but they're going to do anything they can. And so he says, the demon speaking through this guy says, "I adjure you." Listen, this is exorcism language. It's the same language that's used all throughout the New Testament when people are calling demons out. This man is trying to exorcise the Spirit of God that is on Jesus as he approaches him. He is trying to turn the tables. He calls Jesus out by name, which is in ancient cultures a sign of power over somebody, and he tells Jesus, "I command you by the name of God, even though you are the Son of the Most High God." It is an attempt here not to bow to Jesus at first. It's an attempt to control Jesus. Y'all, we do this all the time. We like the idea of approaching Jesus as long as at the end of the day I get to control him. And this is what the satanic does in us. It will give you any path that keeps you from really interacting with the true Jesus. And so that's the way in. This is where it always leads. What's the way out? And this is where we're going to deal with some of the fun stuff in the story. Chapter 5, verse 8. For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name's Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out into the country. And now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned by the sea. Now, whoa, what's with the pigs? And here's the deal. I'm going to tell you, after reading and listening to a bunch of people, I've read a lot of sources, a lot of commentaries. I listened to a bunch of people. Here's the outcome. We don't know. There is no good. Somebody will throw out this explanation and somebody else will say, that doesn't really work. And I think they're right. I think there are two things that we get from this that are very important though. Okay. First of all, we see very deeply Jesus' power in this and his control over the spiritual world. And that's a very real part of this. But we have these pigs who, you know, all of a sudden the demons somehow inhabit them, go into them, and they go running off the cliff. And here's what we have here. We have suicide. That was good, wasn't it? We end up with deviled ham. Get it? This is begging for an University of Arkansas joke. I just don't have one right now, you know? Everybody in the SEC is like, we read this passage all the time when we play Arkansas. We don't really know why, okay? But here's one thing that's really interesting that goes on in this text and is true in you. There are a bunch of you who are really angry about the pigs. What happens in the story is the town people become so freaked out at it that they tell Jesus to get the heck out of there. Here's a question as you read this. Do you get more concerned about the pigs or do you rejoice over the man who's free? What the story does really well is it exposes some of our idolatry. I'm not like anti-animal, but I'm definitely not an animal rights guy. But if we're more freaked out over a mess of pigs than we are the deliverance of a human being, we've fallen into a very interesting trap where the one who's whispering to us has really got something big in us. So why did Jesus do it? I don't know. But here's the other thing that every commentator says about this story. It is one of the greatest proofs that the story's true, because you are not going to make this one up. Right? I mean, you're not sitting down, all right, I'm going to make up a story about Jesus. He hung out. There's this crazy dude who came down the hill, and he cast all those demons into pigs, and they ran off the cliff. I mean, listen, no fiction writer can pull that one off. I mean, you're not going to sit around going, unless you're one of the demonized people that needs Jesus, I guess. That's the two things. But ultimately, we don't know why the pigs, but the bottom line is that this man comes to Jesus. The Bible tells us that he falls down and worships him as the demons are speaking to him. And Jesus begins to have this conversation. And at the end of the story, this man is right. And what happens is that this man ends up, look at verse 15. They came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had a legion, sitting there, clothed, he's not naked anymore, in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. This man is right. But the crazy thing is the town. Remember I told you about the disciples in the boat backing up? The town is okay with a crazy demonized man running through the tombs. They are not okay with Jesus. They say, we do not want, please get the heck out of Dodge. We don't want you here. If this is the kind of stuff you're going to do in our town, we don't want it. It's crazy, the response. The Bible tells us Jesus hops back in the boat and he leaves. And we live in a world that loves spirituality. They don't want the true Jesus. They're okay with crazy ideas about spirituality running around in tombs. And we embrace those ideas. And we're okay letting this stuff seep into our life. And one of the easiest paths in is for us not to be careful with the junk that is in our culture. And moms, listen to me very carefully. There is a list out there that lists the top 20 books for middle school girls. At least 15 of them are deeply influenced by occult, satanic, vampire, demon stuff. And the argument, and just saying that, I know a lot of you right now are going, oh, dude, seriously, back off. We don't have discernment. We don't see it. We don't realize that there is a subtle third voice. It's always trying to whisper. He ain't even whispering that stuff anymore. What I want for my daughter is a story about a 13-year-old girl who her biggest joy in life is to have some dude with long fangs suck on her neck. Yes, that's what I want for my kids. Not my kid. And there are deeply spiritual undertones in this stuff. But what's the way out? The way out, obviously, is Jesus. We are not going to win these battles. We're not going to overcome these struggles on our own. The way out is Jesus. But Mark is very interesting as he shows this. Because if you read Mark and you really like roll up your sleeves and get in deep, when you get to the crucifixion story, you find out that Jesus trades places with every person he deals with. Here he delivers the man. But this man is naked. He is outside the city. He is living in the tombs. He is bound. He is shackled, but he breaks free. And where do we find Jesus at the end? He is naked. He is bound. He is shackled. He is put on a cross where he can't and won't break his arms off the chains, even though he can. He flat out tells us that this legion of demons, he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he doesn't. And Jesus, literally in the cross, he becomes the man. And it is not through the king exercising his greatness, it is through the king who dies on the cross that gives ultimate victory in this war. And the only way we are going to deal with this stuff in our lives, it is not through incantations. It's not through better ways to deal with life. It's not through self-help books. We have got to come to the point, if you are a follower of Jesus especially, you've got to come to a point where you realize that voice is there. You begin to listen to it. You begin to dig in the scriptures and to recognize it. And then through prayer and deep pursuit of Jesus, you find somebody who's bigger than the storm, who's bigger than the demons, who's bigger than the struggle. It is war, but it's not a war we win. It's a war that Jesus won. And the only way we're ever gonna deal with this in our lives is to understand it, but then run to Jesus and pursue him and let him be in us what we can't do. I was driving in this morning, I saw those massive trees that are down. I got to thinking about this how silly it would be for me to go up to one of those trees and go, I want that tree that's got these deep roots and this powerful thing. I want these trees out of my life and just start pushing them. What's the only way I'm going to get that tree out of ground? Get that caterpillar that's bigger than the tree. Not bigger, but more powerful than the tree. That caterpillar popped those things up with no problem. Now listen, here's the bottom line. We all have leaks in the basement. Some of us, the water's up to our ankles. We've all had places where we've let this in. But the way out is to run to Jesus and to deeply pursue him. And that's the challenge this morning, okay? He is the source of goodness. He is true love. He is true light. He is truth. And he will give you power to live in this life, not immediately for most of us, but day by day to overcome that stuff where we've let it in, all right? But we also have to learn to discern. Next time somebody barks at you, there's a third voice. It's easy for me to jump back. Next time you see a temptation that seems strong, there's a third voice. It's so easy. Every time any of this stuff comes up in your life, it is every situation there is a third voice that's there. Jesus, help us to learn that and to find that. Thank you for this man who was delivered from this legion of demons, this massive army that had consumed him. And thank you for in the story of the reality Jesus, you didn't break a sweat. You just spoke and they had to go. And I just pray that this morning we would realize that the way out of our brokenness and our struggle and our pain and even that the stuff that demonizes us is to run to you. So Lord, help us to do that. Deliver us this morning. But help us also to realize that in the midst of deliverance from oppression is in our life, that leads us to being true, deep followers, disciples of yours. In your name we pray. Amen.